What I'm going to talk today is about worship and repentance. For many of us, we might think, what do these two words have to do with each other, right? So let's look at this person called David. He's part of this part of the Bible called the Old Testament, which comes before Jesus. Who is this guy? Who is David? He's a musician, a songwriter. There's this book called the Psalms, which has 150 songs attributed to God. And this is a good pool of 150 songs. And 73 of these 150 songs are associated with this guy called David. 73 of 150, that's almost 50%. He was so good at what he does that he became a court musician. He was the king's personal musician. Isn't that amazing? When the king would feel low, when the king would feel down, David would play for him and the king would be all right. Isn't that amazing? So he was a personal musician for the king. He was also a valiant warrior. He won a lot of battles. He earned a lot of name and fame in the whole country. He won a lot of... Is there feedback coming? Should I move up? So he had the name, he had the fame, he had everything. And then what could be next? He goes on to become the next king of the country. Everything was going well, but what peaks it all is thousands of years after he passed away, like how we call Mahatma Gandhi the father of the nation, you know what he was called? What he is still called? A man after God's own heart. Wow, isn't that amazing? Just to be called a man after God's own heart. At the peak of his career, when everything was going so well, so stunningly good for him, then like most of us, he fell. He committed something really atrocious. It would probably wrench your heart even as I explain to you what he does. He develops lust for a stunningly beautiful married woman. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then he wants to cover this up, right? He kills her husband. Sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, covers it up by killing her husband and taking her as his wife. After all, he's the king, right? He has the power. Just when David thinks it's game over and he's won it, just when he thinks it's over and he's got Bathsheba, that beautiful woman, to be his wife, God sends a prophet. We can hide a lot of things from people, but God, I don't think so. He sends this person called Nathan, and that is where our text lies today. And I'd like to quickly bring about 3 points from this passage, and we'll go back to a time of worship. But before we dig in, let's spend a moment praying. Jesus, we want to thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We want to thank you because at our worst, you gave us your best. Holy Spirit, even as we dig into this passage, I pray that you will speak to us. You will meet us at our point of need. You know we are all hurting. We need you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's go on to the passage. So this is right after he covers it up. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to this rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took this one ewe lamb which the poor man had and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he had done such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan says to David, "You are the man." What an amazing uncovering of sin, right? This is just, when I read this, I was like, wow, God, you're just too good. So that takes me to my first point. We all need someone to lean on. Well, this song, Lean On by Major Lazer, is catching up pretty well. We were at Hard Rock Cafe the other day, last Sunday. Hard Rock Cafe staff, they suddenly get on their bar and start dancing to the song Lean On, and everybody joins. It's catching up pretty well. But when I first heard the song, till even recently, what always intrigued me were the lyrics. The lyrics go, "Blow a kiss, fire a gun, we need someone to lean on." I'm like, dude, pop stars these days. Come on, man. Get some better lyrics, dude. Like, Eric Clapton.
Yeah.
Wow. Write some good songs, you know? Then, when I was trying to understand this, and when I read this passage, this actually threw light on these lyrics. How? The people we trust are the people we lean on. These people should not just blow kiss, that is, love us, but also should have the freedom to fire guns at our flaws. They should be able to fire guns at our flaws. I mean, all of us think we are perfect, don't we? David thought he was perfect. He covered it up. He probably thought it's the perfect cover-up ever. But we all need this someone we can lean on who is willing to open up and say, "Hey, that's not right." You know, these guys, these people, these Nathans in our lives, they're mostly in our community. Yeah, they're mostly in our community, the people we love the most. They don't do it to judge you, but they do it because they love you. Right? Even as I say this, can we think about who are these Nathans in our lives? What do we do with people like these? When they come into our lives, do we cherish them? I see a lot of kisses flying. You found your Nathans. Wow. We all need these Nathans in our lives. We all need someone to lean on, who just don't blow kisses at us, but also have the courage to fire the guns. What are we doing with these Nathans in our lives? Let's see what David does. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, so that's the man David killed. That's Bathsheba's husband. Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of this household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. This shocking passage leads me to my second point. There cannot be real repentance without the gospel. For many of us who just read this, who just saw this, a lot of questions must have struck your mind. I mean, for the sin of this grown-up, well-thought man, why should a poor child suffer? Why should the child die? Does it even make sense? Is this really a God of love? I've struggled with these questions. How is this a God of love? You say you're a God of love. You know, many of us know that Mahatma Gandhi, he really liked the Christian faith. Many of us know that, right? He really liked the Christian faith, but he rejected it because of the Old Testament. This part where David existed, where there was a lot of bloodshed. You know, the answer for this question lies within the very nature of God. God is intrinsically very holy. That's his nature. He just simply cannot stand wrongdoing. He cannot let go sin unpunished. I mean, imagine the state of affairs in our country. Without a price that you have to pay for a penalty, you can simply go around doing anything you want. Right? Even with that law, which punishes you, you know how the situation is. Famous people just get away. And even as I say that, 2-3 names already sprung up your mind. I've struggled with this question. But a holy and perfect God cannot tolerate this imperfection. Therefore, he slayed the child to save David's life. You know what? If the story ended there, not just Mahatma Gandhi, I would have never trusted in this God. I would have never put my faith in the Christian faith. But the story did not end there. Even though David's life was spared, hundreds of years later, David's own descendant walked on this earth, a blameless, perfect man. He was slayed because not just one person like David, but all of us could be saved. Let me explain this to you. David gave birth to his child who was dead, who was slayed so that David could be saved. Many years later, from the very line of David, very family line of David, Jesus came. He was slayed so that we could be saved. How does it affect our repentance? I'm going to give you two cases here. Listen to me carefully as I give you these two cases. Case one is, okay, so you've sinned. You're going to pay for it. You're going to die. That's the punishment. Is it going to affect us? Anyway, I'm going to die. You know? Anyway, I'm going to die. But this is what I like doing. You know, life is short. Make it large, man. This is what I love doing, so I'll continue doing this. Case two. You have sinned. You are supposed to die. But you know what? A friend called Jesus came along and he said, "Don't kill him. I will die for my sin. Let him live." In these two cases, in which case would you continue to go on doing the same thing that you've been doing? In which case would you want to say, "What? Someone actually paid that price for me so that I can lead a better life?" That is the gospel. That is the gospel. You know what the Bible, the entire Bible, put in three words or a single sentence? It's about how God came to save man. That's the entire story. Jesus died so that our price could be paid by him. And that is why, without this gospel, when I say I'm sorry, I can't really mean it. When I repent, my repentance finds its meaning at the cross when Jesus was slain and the price was paid. And only on this basis I can truly repent. That takes me to my third point. Real repentance leads us to worship. The passage says, "Then David got up from the ground." This is after the child died. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. This is exactly what we're doing here today. Even as we go into the next part of communion, I request Roshni to just give in. If you don't know what communion is, this will help you, but I'll take you through what communion is. But before we go there, I know that most of us sitting here this morning are struggling with some sins which we've deliberately been doing. Sins which no one knows about. We've been covering it up forever now. And this morning, we're saying, you know, it's a huge pile now. I've covered it up forever now. And all hope is lost. Nothing can happen of this. But let me tell you what the same God who slayed Jesus tells about our sin. "Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." You know what? I've heard a person explain this. Do you know scarlet and crimson are these two colors? How many of us know dyes, color dyes? They used to dye our clothes in the olden days. Scarlet and crimson are the two colors which you can never wash white. These two colors you can never wash white. And what was God meaning when he said that? Let me explain this through an illustration. How many of us know the Queen of England? The Queen's security force are always dressed in red. They're dressed in red. So there was this procession happening, and a mother and a child, a daughter, were seeing this procession, from at a distance. And as the procession was happening, the child, the daughter, to get a better view of the procession, sees it through her binoculars. Right? So as she's watching the procession, she asks her mom, "Mom, why are the Queen's security dressed in white today?" And the mom says, "No, sweetheart, they're always in red. They are in red today." She fails to agree. She's like, "No, they're dressed in white today." And the argument goes on, only to find out that she was watching the Queen's security force through her binoculars, which had red glasses. You know what? When the color red is viewed through a lens, a red lens, it shows as white. When God sees yours and my sin, which is red like scarlet and crimson, he views it with the blood, through the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us on the cross. When we try to cover our sins, God uncovers it. When we uncover our sin, God covers it through the blood of Jesus.